You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones, and I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, senior pastor and an elder of Believers Baptist Church, and two of the other elders of Believers Baptist Church, Philip Castlin and Jared Haygood. And let's see, since Philip's probably still a little bit indecisive about this, I'm going to not start with you. But we're in this kind of mode where we're doing these, we've got these like favorite whatever, whether it's, this is just what we're doing today, is favorite Christmas songs, favorite foods, whatever we might come up with to kind of break the ice in this cold season. We're doing favorite foods at Christmas. I know my favorite food ever. So that's an easy one for me, but I'm going to start with Jason because well, just out of respect, actually.
Well, thank you. But what is your favorite food ever?
My mom's banana pudding. It's better than any that you ever had, I promise. It's the best thing.
Wow.
Why doesn't she bring it to the Sunday afternoon get-together?
Probably don't want to show everybody up.
Well, I'm okay with being showing up. I like banana pudding.
No, it's good, man. It's really good. She makes it with Eagle Brand milk, I think, and It is just bomb. She's a really good cook anyway. But I eat it until I'm sick pretty much every time. I mean, it's just like I've had too much of this rich dessert. It's so good. So,
well, my favorite Christmas food is a coffee cake that my mom makes that we share together at her house every Christmas. And it's just a cinnamon butter kind of coffee cake. And I really enjoy that. And occasionally I'll make it through the year, especially when my kids were smaller. I would make it. I never can make it quite the way that she does, but I always enjoy that. And then turkey is probably my favorite meat that year round.
Like smoked turkey, or how do you like it?
Just about any way that you can do it.
He likes a turducken.
Yes.
See, I've heard a lot about that in the last few years, and I don't even really know what that is. So, yeah, is it duck inside a turkey?
A chicken inside a duck inside a turkey.
Yeah.
A turducken.
You can cut it and see all the meat in there. So, okay.
Is there no bones in there?
Have you not seen the video where they stuff the chicken inside the turkey or whatever? And the woman reach. They don't tell somebody, and they reach in and pull it out. And the woman freaks out. She
takes
the
baby.
Turkey was pregnant.
Yeah, it's like cooked.
And they let them go on for several minutes before they explain that turkeys lay eggs. You know. Anyway,
right. But turkey and the coffee cake probably. Yeah. I always enjoy the turkey at Christmas. My mother-in-law has traditional things that she does along with my wife at Christmas, and that's always good. The fruit salad that they always do, and spaghetti is my all time favorite.
Goodness, you got all kinds of answers here.
Yeah,
it's just a foodie. Yeah. Philip, we're going to go to you. You got to come up with it.
When
his
it comes to
broccoli,
if it's salad. Green, it's mean. It ain't happening. I'm not a big fan of a lot of holiday foods, the traditional ones, but I have become a fan of turkey since people have started deep frying them and injecting them with all kinds of wonderful flavors. So turkey was okay, but as soon as you get deep fried turkey with the fried skin and all that, now I'm a fan. I could just eat the skin off the turkey. In fact, you could fry four or five turkeys and just give me the skin off of all of them, and y'all can have the rest of it. Yeah. And so that would be my thing.
That's pretty good stuff. What about you?
I asked Philip one time, Philip, do you ever eat any vegetables? He said, only the vegetables on my hamburger.
That's what you get from a country pumpkin.
Yeah.
You mean bumpkin?
Yeah, I call him a country bumpkin. I misspelled it. I put country pumpkin. Anyways, so,
pumpkin pie.
Yeah.
Is that your favorite?
No, it's not.
Okay.
I love the turkey, the sweet potato, yams, mashed potatoes, green beans. I love that traditional
really
meal because that's when we only usually have it like once a year. Mm. So
thank goodness. You couldn't have. Oh, I mean, yeah. I wouldn't want it to man force feed me one time a year. I would.
Yeah,
man, I can see why it's your favorite. Only having to do it once right. a year.
That's right, man. I'm a big fan of the breads, man. Yeah. Like, there's some Hawaiian rolls and stuff that comes out at Thanksgiving and Christmas yes. that
my
you just...
My mom's dressing is awesome.
Really? Yeah, I'm not a big dressing fan.
Man, it's good.
Not a big dressing fan. There are just other things I think I'd rather fill up on around Christmas than dressing. So, I hate to bring that to you.
Because my aunt doesn't listen to this, I'm going to say this. She puts way too much sage or something in it, and so when you're eating it, you're like, "What is that?" So, but I've had some dressing that was really good. But I only say that because I know she's not going to hear this.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I hope she doesn't. And we also, in the beginning of this thing, Jason mentioned that hopefully none of his football team was listening. So we talked about how he was probably not going to win a game, but you can tell at this point in the podcast that we are not the wisest of men, and that kind of is my best attempt at a segue into our question of the day, which is why the wise men. Jason,
let me read the text that addresses it in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is really sort of a strange part of the nativity when we talk about the physical incarnation of Christ. They seem to just appear out of nowhere and become part of the story, and they bring gifts to Jesus, and then they disappear, and we don't read anything or hear anything about them in Scripture after this. And so it's a little slice of something that is introduced to us, and it really has a fascinating history, but it's introduced to us for a particular purpose that I think that we'll get to as we continue our conversation. So what are some of the historical pieces of the wise men that we need to try to think about as we understand who they are and why they're there?
Specifically, anything, Jared?
I think start off maybe looking at Herod in verse 7. It says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And so obviously we see... Herod was paranoid, or there was something bothering him enough to send these men out.
Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled.
Yeah, troubled, yeah.
Yeah.
So, knowing that, what does that look like with the wise men?
Well, interesting enough, the word magi, often interpreted magician in several places in the text, is probably not an accurate interpretation of it. The word magi, magoi, I think is the way it's really come from that word. It actually, if you go back and study, and I've been reading on this, it's really, really interesting. that they were a hereditary line of priests, a lot like the Levitical priesthood. So, you know, where they would be a priest and their sons would be priests and their sons would be priests. Well, this was something that happened in the Medo-Persian Empire. So we've got this hereditary line of priests in the Medo-Persian Empire. And they were the Magi, very, very powerful, very into astronomy and astrology, and which makes sense when you start seeing that the star was a sign for them. So they're studying astronomy being the law of the stars, astrology being the study, or it's the superstitious aspect of the star worship or whatever the case may be. But they were into these things. But the history goes back, even if you go all the way back to Daniel 2, there's talk there about the Magi. In Daniel 6, we actually, I think it's Daniel 6 that says that Daniel specifically became the king.
In Daniel 2:2, the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So the historical background, let's just back up for a minute, because there's a lot of tradition about the wise men that have come into the story that is just part of the myth.
Like their names.
Their names, that there were only three, because there's a correspondence between the three gifts and... the fact that they probably were riding camels, that they were alone, that they didn't really have others with them. But when we start thinking about the historical background and we start thinking about the fact that they were astrologers and they were astrologists or astronomy, and they were mathematicians and they were religious and the hereditary priesthood that included blood sacrifice, that included the idea of monotheism, the one God even. All of that is the truth, whereas the myths that we have that have been introduced to us through the songs and through the stories of Christmas, they're not necessarily evil or wrong. But when you think about really the whole story of it, and as you're pointing out in Daniel, Daniel actually becomes, as a captive of Israel, the captain or the leader of the wise men, and they were good. They were good at interpreting dreams. That was part of what they did.
Which is why Daniel rose to the top.
Right.
Because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that couldn't be interpreted, right, by the wise man. He's actually going to do away with them at some point, and Daniel has to come through and save the day, save everybody's bacon, because he, because of the power of the true God, he's actually able to interpret the dream and is elevated at that point, which is the interesting thing, because now you've got a Jewish young man or old man or whatever, but a Jewish man who's being elevated to the top of what should be a hereditary line of priests, right?
Right.
Causing dissension.
Now, the difference, though, with the hereditary line of the Magi, and they're called wise men in the King James Version, and that's how it comes to us in our English translations now. Mm-hmm. But they were originally called Magi in the Hebrew text. They're called Magi. And the difference between their kind of hereditary priesthood and sacrificial offerings is that it was also rooted in the occult. It was rooted in witchcraft and sorcery, divination. Those were part of this. And so that would be one of the biggest differences in what we see in Israel with its hereditary priesthood and its sacrificial system. But nevertheless, what you're saying is Daniel, as a captive of the Babylonians, comes to the scene by interpreting the king's dream, which, by the way, the king couldn't remember the dream. And he called in all the magicians, which is, if you look at the etymology, magi, magician.
Right.
By the way, again, they were politically oriented, so magistrate is rooted in the word magi.
Yeah, they're ultimately going to become the people who who orchestrate, if you will, and decide. They're the kingmakers. They're the ones who decide who is going to be crowned.
Right.
So they hold a lot of religious and political sway.
Right. So the king can remember his dream, but he wanted somebody to interpret it. So he called all the magi, the magicians, as the text says, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and Daniel prays and gets not only the dream, but then, of course, the interpretation.
Right.
And he rises to the top.
Right.
This Jewish young man rooted in the scriptures.
Right.
Rises to the top to be the head of these magi.
Yes.
And so now you can start to see how this thing might unfold.
Right. Well, can you imagine? Now, this is a man who's got the Old Testament in his thinking, in his very DNA, and he is the head of these men, these political thinkers, these men. And so in the course of this 600 years before the story that's unfolding for us for Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ, about 600 years before this, you've got these men that are being not only taught astronomy and astrology, but are ultimately, it's all going to be flavored by Daniel's belief in an understanding of the Old Testament. He's going to encourage, if you will, to some extent, their thinking on this.
Yeah, I was saying the reason the Magi know the Jewish culture is because you've got to think about the exile of Babylonian, the Assyrians, the Persians, bringing over the Jews and knowing the culture and knowing this one true God and knowing that they're going to study everything and to see the Old Testament, and we'll get to this in later on, but Numbers 22 of Balaam talking about a star and seeing the big picture of what is going on. So it wouldn't be uncommon for them to understand the Jewish culture.
No, absolutely right. In fact, in the exile, even when Darius, I think it was Darius who came along and let many go home after Nebuchadnezzar, because many didn't go home. Many stayed and intermarried and did such a thing. So that Jewish part of the culture would have been predominant, or at least have a heavy influence. And so even though we're talking about a Medo-Persian empire, Parthians and so forth, the Jewish culture and the Jewish understanding and the Old Testament promise of a coming king, which was going to be signified by the star, would have been heavy in their thinking.
Right. And so Daniel, as the head of these magi in Nebuchadnezzar's court, Babylon, would have then been able to express and teach these kingmakers that there would be one who is promised by the Jewish scriptures that is going to come to rule the world, and that the Jewish scriptures prophesied about. And so they would have been able to look at texts from Jeremiah or Isaiah in Genesis, Ezekiel, Micah, all these texts that point to this coming king. And in specific, for example, as Jared alluded to just a moment ago, in the Numbers chapters 22, 23, 24, Balaam says, basically, without looking at the text, that there would be a star that comes from Judah, the scepter that would rise and come from Judah.
Well, and the thought of a Jewish king wouldn't be offensive, right? They've already been steeped in Jewish culture. They've been led, if you will, the head of the Magi has been a Jew. So, and with the culture itself being because of the exile, and then many staying after the exile, the idea of a Jewish king versus a Medo-Persian or Parthian king wouldn't have been an offense, that wouldn't have been a surprise.
The verse says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall crush the forehead of Moab."
Okay.
Yeah.
So the point being that there would have been ample time for these magi to learn about the coming of Christ,
right,
the one that was promised. And so by the time that we come to the time of Herod, which is the context of the birth of Jesus, they would have come in probably with a large number of people with them, perhaps a small army surrounding
them.
An entourage, yes. They could have, they're coming from Parthia, and they're coming to Roman territory, so Parthia and Rome would have been not at war necessarily, but certainly wary of each other, and so they would not have come just three men riding on camels. They probably would have come on Arabian horses. They probably would have come with a large group of servants, soldiers, those people who would accompany them. And they would have arrived in Jerusalem with Herod understanding that these were kingmakers. They've come now for some kind of purpose. That's why back in our Matthew chapter 2 text, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And part of why that Jerusalem would be troubled is because they know Herod is a madman. And if Herod is troubled, it means trouble for them.
Well, and Herod, knowing that they're not opposed to the Jews outright, right, it might be thinking something to the effect of he's always walking a tightrope with the Jews anyway. What if they were to try to encourage Parthian help, right? So he's a little disturbed when this entourage shows up in his town.
Mm-hmm. And so in his mind, in Herod's mind, he knows the wise men are coming because there's probably something political about to happen. And so he's worried about himself and where he stands.
Well, and the first thing they do when they come up is they want to find this baby who's born king.
Right.
Right? So,
so let's think just, why did they come in the first place? I mean, that's just a brief little understanding of the background, and we didn't do it all complete justice. There's a book called The Miracle of Christmas. John MacArthur has written that would be a great resource, that has a chapter on the Magi. But we have to think, okay, why the Magi? Why did they come? What is their purpose? And if you'll notice, as we read through the text, that one of the things that stands out to me is that even in his troubled state and his impure motives, his political motives, if you will, talking about Herod, he says to the Magi, "You go to Bethlehem and then give me word so that I can worship him too." So, is that implied that they have arrived to worship this newborn king?
Oh, sure. I think so.
So that the point then is that it's not just that these are a mysterious group of people that show up from a far distant land as part of the story, but the point is that they have come to understand the Jewish scripture, believe what God has said, and now they want to worship this king that's arriving so that they can give proper homage, due diligence, if you will, to this one that they're expecting. And he's the king of the Jews, as we've already pointed out. And their worship is a worship in which includes gifts. So I guess my thought is that the gift giving is part of the worship. It's not an addition to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's included in the actual worship of the Lord Jesus.
Would they have looked at him as truly the Lord of everything, or they just understand that he could be another political figure, another king or something like that? Does that make sense?
I don't know that we're given an answer on that.
Right.
I would think that they probably had the same limitations to their understanding that most of the Jews had even if they had this concept of Messiah, mm-hmm. that, you know, even though they weren't Jews themselves, they probably came to it with the same limitations on understanding. Remember, biblical revelation is progressive.
Right,
so
right.
We don't, a lot of the, even what John the Baptist didn't understand,
right?
I mean, everything that was going to be entailed. In fact, specifically when he asked, you know, hey, go and are you the one I seek, or do I seek another? Really, Jesus says, I fulfill Scripture.
Right.
So go tell that to John. Well, they know that he fulfills Scripture. Here's a star. It's leading them to this thing. But they probably had the same, I would guess, they probably have the same limitations that all the Jews did on. So they would have probably thought that he was going to be a political leader and a savior of the Jews from Rome or whatever the case may be, probably didn't think of him in the same context as we understand him now, as the God-man sent to save his people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well.
Right. I just wonder, a part of their original willingness to make the long distance to come before this king, part of it was political or some other kind of motivation. And then as they begin to put together all that they had gained from Daniel's teaching in the Jewish scriptures, that they begin to recognize, hey, this is this king that Daniel taught us about and that the other Jews had influence on our understanding about. So let's go and worship him rather than just make this some kind of political event, because they just left.
Well, can you imagine if you're confronted with, you're giving a prophecy that not only involves particular things that have to happen within the context of men, but heavenly things have to happen. The star has to appear, right? I mean, there's things that take a bigger, broader thing than what you and I could orchestrate, right? And all this is coming together. It has to be a pretty amazing thing. We would travel immense distances if we recognized that it wasn't something that Tyler could orchestrate about himself, but something that God obviously has had to have a hand in is happening. Mm-hmm. Right,
mm-hmm. Right,
and so I could see where their motivation might be there. 600 years later, we are seeing the fulfillment of something that has been written about.
You have these men who are not Jewish come to worship this individual, but eventually the Jewish people reject him. So
he came into his own,
yeah,
and his own received him not. Right,
yeah,
which kind of leads into, I think, something that you mentioned just a moment ago. The whole point for us to understand is that these are Gentile kings. These are high society people that have come to worship the king. And later on, in another podcast, we're going to talk about the shepherds, which are the lowly part of culture, or the lowly part of segment of society that comes to worship as well. And I think we ought to mention just briefly, because we're pushing the clock. One is the star. Everybody always wants to know what the star is and how the star led them. And the scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know specifically what the star was in this case that led these wise men. We can just assume that it was the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God that manifested itself, for example, in the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night, in the Exodus story, or in the tabernacle, or in the temple. And Ezekiel actually saw the glory depart. And so the glory of God probably was a star. It wasn't some cosmological event that sometimes science would want us to believe, because it would rest it over to where the child was. And it would not have even been the night of the actual birth. We know from the scripture later.
The idea, the concept is that he may have been as much as 2 years old, right? But by the time they showed up. So this is a long time of travel and a long time of a star showing the way. Right. You know, and even, you know, so that's, yeah.
Okay, right. So we don't know about the star particularly, but we just know it was a supernatural, God-manifested sign to point these.
And it fulfilled Scripture.
And it fulfilled Scripture.
Yeah.
Point these highly exalted Gentiles to come worship the king. Their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Yeah.
What do we know about them?
Yeah. Gold, king, frankincense, priests.
And then myrrh,
burial
tomb.
Yeah.
So the gold was representative of the king. The frankincense was representative of the deity of Christ because it was used as a priest in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Yeah. And then myrrh, of course, was an embalming agent used at the point of death.
Like a spice or something that they used. Right. You know, interesting enough that he later on, I think, I can't remember where, but he's going to be given two of those gifts again. Gold and frankincense, but no longer myrrh.
Right.
Because he'll never die again.
Because the death was once for all.
Once for all.
And I would say this as well, an interesting side note, that perhaps, because immediately following this, Joseph gets a word from God in a dream to flee Bethlehem because Herod is going to kill all the babies, mm-hmm. 2 years old and younger. It probably were the gifts financed the trip to Egypt. And perhaps the even extended stay in Egypt. We don't know how long they stayed, but mm-hmm. it was a definite stay.
So, in conclusion here, let's just kind of iterate maybe why the wise men? Why did God choose the wise men?
I don't know if this might not answer that question. I just, in my mind, practically thinking through it, just to look at how God transcends culture, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're the lonely, whether you're the highest. Mm-hmm. He will use whomever and however he may choose, and he can save whoever and however he may choose. And so just to, you have to kind of look at the overall story, but that just comes to mind every time I at this talk and as you read the story.
Mm-hmm. And certainly the old cliche is true. Wise men still seek him. And I'm not sure that that's a real good cliche, but it is certainly
well, true. They seek him because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of
wisdom.
Well, knowledge. And knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, right? It's the beginning. So one has to fear the Lord to seek the Lord. And so in that sense, I think that is true.
Yeah, so you're probably right.
You asked the why, I think.
Yeah, like why did God choose the wise men?
Well, I think, again, the point is worship. And I think what Jared just said, it is the drawing of every segment of society. All people must give an account to this one who is born the king of the Jews, who is the savior of the world.
Interesting enough that he takes those who would be the king makers, and he draws those who, in an earthly situation, would decide who the king is. And he draws them and receives worship from them. They didn't decide who the king was in this situation. Mm-hmm. They come and, in subjection, fall down and worship the king that God has set before them. Mm-hmm.
So may we do as well.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.